Hey, so it's a big group here tonight. It's I think I saw several, seven or eight newcomers here tonight. We're signing in. We had 10 last week. So I love to see you're playing out your New Year's resolutions. I'm finally going to come to Prodigal this year. So, but one of the things, we have a kind of a big night. So what I want to do is, there's a couple of things that have happened, and I think it's very important. So I appreciate your flexibility with us. Just trust me, we pray about these things. And so I have a new talk that I've given tonight. I've never given it before. This may be the only time I give it, and it's a work in progress, but you're getting it. So we'll see what happens on prayer. And I don't want to cut it short because I'm in charge. I can do that. So, but the one thing I do want to do is, we have, on short notice, we have, I want to bring up Craig and Sean. Y'all come on up, and I'll tell you about a little bit about Craig and Sean. Craig and Sean are some leaders that have been with us a long time. They started in the Prodigal as participants. They are now leaders, and they're about ready to take this thing out to the Village Church. And so we're not doing that for everybody. We're still on a beta site when we're rolling it out. But because of some things, they've been praying about it, and God, they'll tell you about it. But this is going to be their last night with us. And we're losing some very, we're not going to lose any dear friends. We're going to stay in touch. But losing them here is a big deal for us. And so I want you to know about the Rosses. They're going to say a few words, and then we'll get to the lecture. But go ahead.
All right. I guess I get to go first. So Jay has asked Sean and I to share a few words, as well as say goodbye to y'all. Some of you know us, but many of you don't. We came to Prodigal the first week it was a formal ministry here at Watermark. We were talking tonight in leaders meeting. We think that was 2010.
Yeah.
At any rate, my boss knew we were having issues with one of our sons, and he had heard the advertisement in church the one Sunday, and so he mentioned it to me the following week. And before he finished the sentence, I said, "I'm going." We'd been struggling with our prodigals for several years prior to coming to the Prodigal ministry. Like most of you, we tried many things that just felt right, things that felt loving, thinking that our actions would help our prodigals see the light and change their behavior. Many of you may remember the moment you heard about 9/11, or if you're as old as I am, you may remember the moment you heard that President Kennedy had been shot. Those were significant events in our lifetime. Well, I remember the moment that one of my children told me that he saw his brother shooting up heroin at a park down the street from our house. I vividly remember being flooded with a whole swell of different emotions. I instantly felt paralyzed, fearful, and had no clue what to do next. We had never dealt with anything like this before. So we hired an interventionist, we did the intervention, and we sent our son to his first of several rehabs. We really believed that doing those things would fix our son and things in our house would soon return to normal. Unfortunately, that wasn't the case. Over the course of the next year or so, our youngest daughter tried to commit suicide, and we found out our other son was doing drugs. Watermark is not our home church, but that first night when I came, I knew no one, and I really had no idea what the ministry was about, other than the fact that they were going to help me fix my prodigals, right? Isn't that why we all come? Surely they had the magic formula. I'm not sure where we were in all the chaos when we heard about this ministry, but I do know that when I started coming, I was still in fix-it mode, believing that my efforts would fix things, or at the very least, I could control my prodigal's behaviors. Of course, I thought that our situation was just a little different than everyone else's, so, of course, our prodigals deserve just a little extra special enabling as well. Boy, was I wrong. To say that we tried everything under the sun would be an understatement. But over time and through this ministry, God began to work on me. Hearing the truths from God's word week after week, the gas in my tank went dry. I could no longer deny that my efforts had failed and that I needed to trust God, even when what I was hearing ran contrary to what the world told me that being what being a good parent looked like. Some of the things I've learned in this ministry are what loving my prodigal looks like from a biblical perspective. I learned that Christ is the one in control, not me. I learned that he determines the outcome and that all he wants from me is my obedience. As simple as it sounds, I learned that I just needed to trust him. I also learned that what I was doing might actually be getting in the way of what God was trying to do in my prodigal's life as well as my own life. So to quote Jay, my journey looked like this. I went from being a knucklehead to being a participant enabler, and finally to being a participant who gets it, and then after that, being a prodigal leader, and finally a prodigal ministry leader. So for me, it was a process. This ministry has meant the world to Sean and I. My walk with Jesus Christ is so much deeper than it's ever been, so much more intimate. It's also helped Sean and I get on the same page, which was something I struggled with early on. I have to be honest, it was my fault, not hers. I also learned that this journey was as much about me as it was my prodigals, although I didn't like that the first time I heard it. I say all the time in our close group that God is good at multitasking. He can take the same situation and use it to work on countless people at the same time, and that's exactly what he's done. As the ministry continued to grow, Jay asked Sean and I if we would join the leadership team. I think he was desperate and out of other options. But let me tell you, it has been an honor and a privilege to serve with this group of people. They are wise, godly people who truly want to serve our Lord and help comfort each one of you, even though they too are struggling with the same issue themselves. Bottom line, they simply want to point you to Jesus as he is the answer. We are humbled to have been able to sit beside them and learn from their wisdom. Thank you, Jay, Jenny, the D team, and the rest of the leadership team for the way that you have poured into our lives. I cannot adequately put into words just what this ministry has meant to us. For a long time, I've wanted to start this ministry up in the Denton area, particularly at our home church, The Village. Through a set of God-ordained circumstances, he allowed that to happen about a year and a half ago. Unfortunately, we now have to move our meeting to Tuesday night, which means our time here at Watermark has to come to an end. This has been a very sad, heart-wrenching decision for Sean and I. For years, I've referred to the prodigal ministry here at Watermark as the mothership. It's where we get fed and refreshed prior to serving in closed group. We will miss that. Make no mistake, our time here has not been a cakewalk. We have struggled. There have been tears, hardships, knuckleheadedness on my part. I've been told my breath stinks, and yet there have been so many awesome times as we have seen God show up over and over again. To see him show up and to see each one of you grow in your walk with the Lord is a joy beyond words. That God has allowed Sean and I the privilege of getting off the bench and onto the playing field is a treasure I will carry with me for the rest of my life. Our journey is not over. We have one son in prison and another one who hasn't spoken to us in a year and a half. And while we know he's alive, that's about all we know. To be sure, there are times of great sadness, and occasionally Satan likes to throw the arrow of fear my way. Yet God remains faithful, and as long as I keep my eyes fixed on him, as long as I make much of him and less of my circumstances and myself, I know I'll be all right. He really is enough. I feel sorry for anyone who goes through any sort of suffering and does not know our Lord and Savior. If I could share one last thing with you, call it lessons learned from a knucklehead, I'd say stop trying to control. Stop thinking you have any control. Fix your eyes on Jesus, regardless of what you see or feel, and just trust him 100% of the time. Having been in this ministry a few years now and having seen God work, I can tell you that most of the time when he shows up, it's rarely because of our efforts, it's rarely in our timing, and it's rarely in the way we expect. And that's a good thing. Lastly, stay in good, solid, biblical, truth-speaking community. We use a lot of verses in this ministry, and it's hard for me to pick a favorite, but for a long time, I have claimed Psalms 119:71 as my favorite. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Nothing has drawn me closer to Jesus Christ more than this prodigal journey. Don't miss what God might be trying to do in your own life during this season. I'm going to quote Hugh here from yesterday's Join the Journey. Hugh quoted Warren Wiersbe, who said, "The question we should ask isn't, when will I get out of this, but what can I get out of this?" Thank you.
When Craig and I came to the prodigal ministry, I was flatlined emotionally. I was worn out with grief and with shame. By God's grace, we were placed in Jenny and Kelly's group, where they weekly spoke truth and patiently waited on us and for God to show up. In this place, I found healing. Through the teaching of God's word and solid community, I found freedom. I found permission to let go of what I could not change and the courage to trust God and get on with living. In this place, I have also been blessed to see my husband grow in the Lord and become the leader I had always needed and prayed for him to be. Thank you, Jay, Jim, Steve, and others who have encouraged him, spoken truth to him, and trusted him to be his best. Your friendship to Craig means more than you could ever know. Lastly, to our sweet groups, all of those who have come and gone on your prodigal journey, the privilege to walk alongside each one of you has meant so much. You entrusted us with your deepest pain and sorrow and humbly received truths that we had to speak. In return, you gave back to us encouragement, love, and support. For this, your growth in the Lord, there is a depth of joy, gratitude, and hope which cannot be put into words. As Craig has shared, our prodigal journey is far from being over. The thought that God may have us travel this road for years to come at times literally takes my breath away and I feel weak. Then I hear the truths of God's word in my head. I hear he loves me and my prodigal. I am reminded he is patiently working. His word tells me this suffering is good for me and keeps me close to my Savior. I am also reminded he is my strength and comfort and worthy of all of my trust. Those are but a few of the many rich truths from God's word that we hold dear here at, as Christians and here at Prodigal. And for those of you that haven't been coming long and that are new to the ministry or new tonight, I just encourage you to keep coming. It is a safe place. It is a place where you can find truth and find healing. And we're just so grateful to have been a part of this ministry.
Thanks, guys. Thank you. So, excuse me. So the reason I wanted you to just get a glimpse of that is I wanted to just frame it just for a second before I go on. We're going to run a little late tonight. You're not going to have much time in your closed groups, but I think it's going to be worth it. But for the newcomers, you're blessed, right? Because you're starting where they started. You're seeing the finished product from where they started. And so I can just tell you that they were in my wife's group, and I would fill in. So I fill in for many of your groups. I wish I could be in every group every night. I mean that sincerely. But I remember Jenny and I coming home talking about Craig and Sean, and they said, "Craig is the nicest guy in the world. He just wants to get it. You know, he just doesn't get it. He is the nicest guy, and I've talked to him about that. And I've gone in there, and I was pleading with Craig, and I'd say, so what's standing in your way? And I used all the little axioms that I know of, the little barbs and whatever, and he couldn't get over the finish line. He just couldn't do it. And then in God's grace, the light bulbs came on, and here he is. Now, through this journey, right, look at what happened, right? You've got a guy. Would you take that? If you had a guy that his wife stood up here and said, hey, I finally got the man I needed to lead me well, right? I mean, that's what she got. That's what Craig got, to know that he is that man to lead his wife well. To stand up here with a kid in prison and somebody not talking for a year and a half, the other son not talking for a year and a half, you know, I was just thinking, boy, that's quite a sell for the newcomers, right? And but my point is that we've got other stories where they do great, and we've got stories where they don't do great. And you're going to see from tonight's talk that that's not our, we can't control that. But wouldn't it be great that even in the worst of circumstances, you could be closer to God than you've ever been in your life, leading your wife well, leading a ministry, and you started out as a knucklehead that everyone just didn't know if you were going to get it or not. I mean, that's why we show up here on Tuesday nights, right? I mean, that can be you. That could be every single one of you. And I keep saying it, keep saying it, keep saying it. That's why I want you to meet the Rosses. If you could have, I could go on and on about just use them. I should have, but I just, they're not going to, if I'd have had more time, I'd have dedicated the whole night to this. But they're leaving next week, and we don't have any gaps in our schedule. So we're going to pile it all in tonight. But if I could just have read you the uniform response from, I was having the privilege of being on every one of these email threads, and if you saw the people in their group reach out to them in heartfelt gratitude and specifics about how they had met with them outside and inside the group and Saturdays and lunches and dinners and phone calls and the things that they did, and it was more, it was a friend, it was above and beyond, I'd say, boy, that's where they've come. So I just want that for you. I wanted you to see a glimpse of it because stories tell the picture. So thanks, Craig and Sean. I appreciate it. We could go on and on all night. So how many people have a great prayer life? They're very comfortable with their prayer life. Okay. We got one over here. We got one over here. Good. So 2 out of 100. That's good. Three out of 100. That's good. So maybe we do need to talk about prayer. I will tell you that God always works in my life, and and when I look back and see how he's working, I'm just blown away. And so the point is that I thought this talk was last week. So I read like crazy, and I heard about a book about prayer. The reason I've been humbled by this is because I wasn't happy that I had a handle on this in the talk. I was convinced I didn't have a handle on it in my own life. I think it's a huge, it's just, I never felt comfortable with it. And I'm not sure that I still do, but I just knew that this, for me, needed work. I needed to kind of figure out what this prayer thing was all about. So a lot of what I'm taking tonight is from Tim Keller's book on prayer. If any of this strikes you, the frustrating thing is I just wish you could just give you all the book, go read it, and we'll talk about it next week. But it is one of the best things, if not the best thing I've ever read on prayer, and I would highly recommend that you read it if you're interested in it. So that's what we're going to talk about. So let me go back about 3 years ago, and Jenny and I were vacationing up in Colorado with some friends, and my son was probably at that point, I guess, a year into his marriage, and like all of us had thought that, you know, now that we're married, things are going to be better, you're going to grow up, we're going to mature. And we got a phone call in the middle of the night that and it looked like that for a year or so. And then all of a sudden we got a phone call that where all those dreams were shattered, that we realized it wasn't over. The chaos and the madness goes on. And now, something we'd nearly never considered, what if it's not over? And now there's a wonderful young girl involved. There's a baby on the way. Stakes got higher. And honestly, we've been doing the ministry for a while. We knew the principles, and it did something that we had no other option, right? Why do you go to prayer when there's nothing left, when there's nothing else left, right? When you realize, finally, you go to prayer when there's nothing else left. And I thought, that's something, when I was doing this talk, there's something wrong about that. But from that day, Jenny and I have consistently prayed together almost every night. And Keller tells a story in his book, and that's what drove him to write this book. He got thyroid cancer. His wife got Crohn's disease. And she said, we have to pray or we're not going to make it. And he and his wife, Tim Keller, had never prayed together. So they started doing that. And what was interesting to me is, I'm just trying to set the stage for this and tell you how God works, right? So over the holidays, I have no idea why I did this. I didn't have it pre-planned, but as clear as I could be, I said, you know what you're going to need to do this holidays when you got some time off? I want to go back and read every book that's ever been of great importance to me. The Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer. Real Christianity by William Wilberforce. Those kind of books that made a huge impact on me. And then I added this book on prayer. And when I read the book on prayer, Keller tells a story. You know what he did when he had to pray? He said, I didn't know this when I started all this. In his book, he says, this is how I went back. He said, I'm convinced that I'm not going to read anything new on prayer. I'm going back to the giants of the faith. I'm going back to Martin Luther, Augustine, John Calvin, John Owen, John Murray. And so tonight, I've totally changed this prayer talk. And it's going to be, I'm going to give you a glimpse of Keller's journey, maybe a little bit of my journey. There's going to be scripture, but you know what the Bible says about prayer. It's important. And if you want to go look at the old one, it's a good talk. And it's still online, and it'll be online. So there's some quotes by giants of the faith. And I want to go a totally different direction, and that's where I'm going tonight. So the goals here is I'm going to talk about the necessity of prayer. We may not know what it is, but Tim Keller, Jay and Jenny Burns, and probably most of you in the room can associate with the story I told about being at the end of your rope and nothing else going on and praying prayers that are more vivid and more meaningful than you ever thought possible in your life when you had nothing else, you had no way else to go. And then I'm going to talk about what really is prayer. And then it's important to remind ourselves the access we have through Jesus Christ. And then things that I never thought about. How do we really communicate with God? How do we best communicate with God? And then I want to talk about the Lord's Prayer, but I want you to see the Lord's Prayer through the eyes of Luther and Augustine and John Calvin. It's crazy good. They all use that model as their template. Now, they don't stick to it totally, but I want you to see that through their eyes. Praying for our prodigals. How does that affect us? How do you go home tonight and pray for your prodigals? How do you pray for yourself and the people of your work? I think and I hope that your paradigm may be changed when you go home tonight. It has for me, I can tell you. And then I want to talk about encounters we can get through God with prayer. Not going to get weird on you. We're not going to burn chicken feathers at the foot of the bed. But I want you to kind of think about it. Bear with me on that one. It's important. Okay, I want to say one more thing. Because I want you to know that there are a ton of Craig Rosses and Sean Rosses and participants. We had 10 people last week, newcomers. We have 10 tonight. Historically, 3 people are going to get it out of those 10 and realize that this is really about them. It'll be transformational. It might be 5, but not everybody's going to get it. And what keeps me driving is, what am I missing? How can we do this better? And I am convinced that the way we approach our prayer life is a key to this. So I'd like to try to see if I can get you to believe it as well. So there's a couple of kind of prayers that is talked about historically, and it has to do with our experience. We're either going to God for communion, to get to know him better, to get a grasp of who he is, to feel his love, to get a physical touch of him, or we're going in kingdom-centered prayer. So if you're communion-centered, you're experiencing his love. You want to have oneness with him, peace and rest. It's Matthew 11, come to me all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It drives our actions and our faithfulness. But the kingdom centered is about seeking God's will. It's wrestling with God. There may be no clear presence of God, but you're saying, where are you? This is what I need. And it's a desire to conform to his purpose, but you're not sure where it is. So it's about his kingdom come, or and working out how this life works for you right here, or just coming into his presence. And we alternate back and forth between those two. We're going to end on some of those, but that's a couple of ways you can approach prayer, and they're both right. So one of the paradigms that I want you to, and I'm going to expand on the whole night, that Keller really emphasizes in his book, is that prayer is our communication with God, but he flushes that out, and he says that prayer is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. He says every single prayer we pray, God initiates. Think about it. Why are you going to God if you don't think he has something for you? If he's not told you in nature, if you're an atheist, that's not true. But it says in Romans, it says that even if we're non-believers, even if we haven't heard the gospel, there's enough in nature to call us to recognize God. So why would you go? They say that there's a study that says 30% of atheists say they pray on a regular basis. I didn't make the survey up. They did. Why are they going out there? There's a response to God. And as we know him better, as you trust him more, our response is the more loving you know he is, that's our prayer is a response to that, right? It's a response to his word of what he's told us about him. Well, if you're out there and you love me, hey, I got a problem, okay? So I'm coming to you. Or I'm on my knees. I'm desperate. Or I need someone. I need a friend, you know? And it's a response to the knowledge of God. So we're going to flesh that out all of the next remaining time we have together. And so the knowledge of God is the reason I love that the newcomers may not know it, but the old timers know I got to love that definition, right? Because one of my favorite quotes is Tozer's, right, that we repeat over and over again. And I didn't know that when I picked up Keller's book, but what Tozer says, the most important thing about a man at any point in time is what he believes about God in that moment. Not what he says, not what he does, but what in his heart he truly believes God to be in that moment. That's the most important thing about a man. And the knowledge, what Keller says is the knowledge of God that you have at that moment drives your prayer life. So do you see how that, when we're saying, I wonder why my prayer life is dry? Well, early on in my, I mean, to me, I've always said, I've told the leaders, I've told my community group, it seems like the last hurdle I have in my faith, that's not true, I've got tons of them, but a big hurdle that I'm beginning to understand is I've really got to get a control of my prayer life. And as I'm getting more, if I'm falling more in love with God, isn't it amazing how that is driving me to a prayer life that never drove me before? Because I've got a different knowledge of God than I have. Thanks to you, thanks to my prodigal, thanks to these lectures, thanks to wrestling with him, my knowledge is better in 17 than it was in 16 and 15 and 14 and 13. And isn't that interesting that prayer has come to the highlight and I got to get my arms around it because I want to talk to this God that loves me so much, that I'm finally getting a glimpse of who he is. And that explains a little bit about our prayer life and it determines it. So, in knowing God, Calvin says, if left to our own accord, we will fashion a God to our tastes and needs. Is that not the, Calvin said that. It wasn't Oprah. It wasn't Hollywood at the Golden Globes. It was Calvin. Our prayer life reflects our knowledge of God. So knowing God is important. So belief in Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the word and to that knowledge. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're welcome here. It's just you're going to have some hurdles that I'm not sure I'm going to know how to navigate for you. The trust that he has, the Holy Spirit that indwells with you, that lets your eyes be opened. And Steve and I went hunting this week with a good friend who we tried every trick in the book back and forth to hoping he would be listening to what we're talking about in our faith. And we looked at each other on the drive home and said, phew, I mean, he didn't bite on that hook one time when we threw the best lures we had at him. And so, but it's just about your eyes being open. So as prayer becomes a response to God, this is very important. I want you to think about this. As prayer becomes a response to God we know fully, we begin to have full conversations. And if you haven't had that, we're going to end with that. I'm going to give you some examples of these encounters with God, these full conversations that changes people's lives. And so I want you to think and remember that. The more we know God, the more we can have full conversations with him and these encounters with God that changes us. And again, I'm going to close with that, so just hold on to that thought. So Packer says about knowing God in his book called Knowing God, he says, knowing God's a matter of personal dealing. You got to deal with God individually. Knowing God's more than knowing about him. It's a matter of dealing with him as he opens up to you and being dealt with by him, right? He's dealing with you, but he's opening up to you. Now, we're going to talk about how does God open up to us? So just hold on to that, and we're going to get to that. But friends open their hearts to each other by what they say or do. We must not lose sight of the fact that knowing God is an emotional relationship. Now, this is where my paradigm has changed. Because if you know me, my favorite statement by Chuck Colson is, emotions cannot determine your truth. Truth has to determine your emotions. I'm a surgeon. I'm a factual guy. I'm a scientist. I love that. But if you know me, I cry at the drop of a hat. I'm emotional. And tying those all together has been hard for me. Is it subjective? Am I being emotional and not factual? And this book ties it together well because you know who else experienced all that? Calvin, Augustine, Luther. And I want you to see that. So God is, we must not lose sight of the fact that knowing God is an emotional relationship as well as an intellectual one and a volitional one. And it could not indeed be a deep relationship between persons if it were not so. If you just read the Bible, if you go to him with a list of requests, what if that was your marriage? What if that was your friends? I mean, it works, but I'm not going to hang around you very often if it's all just about a real list, right? I want some emotion. I want you to tell me what drives you, what troubles you. Let me in. And the point I'm making is that we can do that with God. It's crazy if you haven't done it, but it changes everything. And it's not an errant. It's not losing sight of reason. And we're going to talk about this over and over again. So the communication with God is, I want to remind you about this. So what is God trying to communicate to us? Let me remind you that from Genesis to Revelation, from start to finish, this book is about God pursuing a love relationship with us. We are lost. He's the solution to every problem we have. He loves us enough to send his son to pursue us. And if we believe in that, it's not just about eternal life. It's about joy right now. And he just wants us. He's not, as Todd would say, he's not some cosmic killjoy that wants to kill our joy with a bunch of rules. He wants to set us free and enjoy a life that you see by Craig and Sean living. You know, that is, they've got people, those emails, I almost guarantee you, they will never delete those emails. They probably will print them off, and they'll be cherished at how God has used them through this trial. It doesn't get any better than that. So relationships are defined by the quality of our communication. Knowing God and being known, it's a give and take. We've got to listen, and this is the hardest part. In this day and time, this is where we all fall short. The people here that have been here more than about 3 or 4 weeks will always hear me talk about how I love the fall. And it's not just for hunting, but it's because I get to spend 8 to 10 to 12 hours in a tree. And I'm meditating on the Word of God. It's the only time I've got that long to stop and listen to Him. It's the only time. And so I'm seasonal. I'm high because I love to be out in the woods and I love to be hunting. So for those that are from out of state, I apologize. But it's really more than that. It's more than because my mission now is to serve God, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him forever. It can't just be about sitting in the tree looking at whatever. It's got to be about doing it. So I sit there and I listen. And so I don't know what that is for you. Right now, when I'm not in those times, it's mostly Saturday mornings and Sunday mornings. As a surgeon, I get up early, and I'm trying to be better about that. But part of this communication, part of this emotional response, if it's one way, it's not as emotional. You got to listen to what he says, and we're going to talk about that. You got to take time. Tozer says that. The man who would truly know God, got to give him time. So let me just take a break in this thought about what our response to God is in the communication just for a second and remind you of the obvious. How do we have, we cannot lose sight of the fact that we have access to God directly. Look at Israel. They didn't have that except through the priests. You know, if just to summarize in Hebrews, it talks about, for those of you that don't know that story in the Old Testament, but this whole thing was set up that the law was set up to show us our sin. And so God put in place a system that was looking forward to Christ. But it was because we're sinners, we had to be sacrificed. It had to be a blood sacrifice. So God resided in his temple. He gave very specific dimensions and where he would live. And the ark was in, there was the outside courtyard. There was the holy place. And then there was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And only once a year would a priest go back there. They would tie a string to his leg. So if he died in there, if they went in there, they'd be dead. So they'd just pull him out rather than go in there. And so once a year, by lots, he was drawn, he went in there. And that's the only way you could have access to God, once a year. And so when Christ died, that curtain between the outside world and the Holy of Holies was torn in two, representing that right now, if we believe in Christ, he is our mediator, we can go straight to God. Right now, you can talk to the creator of the universe. And for those of you who think it's crazy, tell that to your leaders. It's okay. I thought it was crazy, right? But you got to work through that because you got to realize you have access to the Son of God, and we take that for granted. We have access to God himself. And it says, I'll just read a couple of verses here real quick to make my point in Hebrews 9 and in 6. He did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered heaven himself to appear on God in our behalf. Jesus Christ is our mediator before God. When we pray to God, I think, if you get a picture of God going, hey, it's my boy down there. I know he's knucklehead. He's lost all his hair. He's grown a beard lately, but that's Jay. And he's mine. And you need to listen to him. I love him and you love him because he believes in me. That he's mediating on everybody. And he's up there mediating on our behalf. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. The hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He's become our high priest. So don't forget that. That is something that can't be overlooked. So how do we best communicate? Well, this sounds crazy, and I thought Keller was going off on a tangent when he talked about this, but we use words. And so what kind of words? You're talking, remember I said you got to listen to what God says. And you got to, he's dealing with you. So how's he dealing with you? How do you know that? Do you hear verbally him speaking? Do you see him face to face? I've had encounters with God and I've never seen him face to face. I've never verbally or audibly heard him. But he's spoken to me as clearly as I know how. How does that happen? His language is words. If you, and the point he makes is that, I want you to think about this, that he makes a point that I shared with my community group of men this morning. I said, listen to this, guys. In Eastern religions, when they go into this transcendental meditation, their whole purpose is to have nothingness. Okay, they say the words over and over again, a simple sentence until a meaningless sentence, until it becomes so repetitious they lose that thought. And when they reach nirvana, they become God. With no conscious thought, nothing, untethered. Okay? So it's an impersonal God of Eastern religion. So it can't be about love. I never thought about this, but he said this. What if it's a universal God like Allah, okay, like a single deity, not triune, not the Holy Trinity, but a single unipersonal God? That God can't be loving until he creates somebody to love and to be loved by. So he has to create us to be loved. So that God would be more power, really, than love. At his core, he's power, and he can create a loving environment. He makes a point that has blown me away these last couple of weeks. The triune God has been there forever with the Holy Spirit. He lives in community. He's lived in community his entire life with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And in John 14, Jesus said, God gave me these words. Isn't that amazing that when God speaks to Jesus, he uses words? Well, guess what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He speaks to us through Jesus Christ in his life and the words of the Bible. So if you didn't catch that transition, I'm going to say it again. The Bible, without knowing the Bible, you cannot know God. The Bible is how we speak to each other in prayer. The Bible is how we listen to each other in prayer. And we're going to spend the last part of that and the importance of how we communicate to God and how he communicates with us. This slide, I've just gotten ahead of myself, but all of that I just said is on there. But isn't it interesting? He says, we've got to learn. For those of you who don't know the Bible, and I will tell you that I didn't know the Bible until God put this thorn in my flesh called the prodigal. Okay? I didn't start memorizing scripture till we started this ministry. If you know it, you're probably way ahead of me, but it's never too late. And he says, think about it. We got to learn these languages. Start now. Start memorizing scripture. Start learning the word of God. Do you think our kids know how to do it? They learn a language. They don't remember it. They don't remember that. They just were taught a language. But you can speak that language of the Bible. And so let's talk about that a little bit. Our language must be God's language, and our prayers must be tethered to the Bible. He talks about how crazy that is, about our prayers. He says prayers have to be tethered to the truth. If you're transcendentally meditating, what in the world could you possibly come up with but gobbledygook? Sorry, but it just doesn't make any sense to me. There is a truth, and so you have... I don't want to have nothingness. I want to pray with truth firmly in front of me, the truth of the Bible. And if you're not praying closely associated with the Word of God, you're losing it. It could be emotional. You could be off track. It could be on target. And I told you emotion is okay, but emotional responses to God is a relationship. Being driven by pure emotion that has no basis in scriptural truth, you can be in trouble there. That's why when Larry Miller asked me, when I was interviewing him, I thought I was interviewing him, he was interviewing me, about being a leader here. He said, what's the most important thing about being a leader here? No one had ever asked me that. No leader had ever asked me anything. But I learned that was not going to be the way with Miller. And so I thought for a minute, but it wasn't hard. I said, an unflinching, unswerving devotion to truth as found in the Word of God. He said, I'm in. And that's what we try to be when we're in our closed group. We try not to shoot from the hip. We try to give you truth. Because if it's just me or somebody else, I'd leave immediately. But if it's the Word, it's God's Word, it's God. And you ought to listen to that. So listen to this quote by Eugene Peterson, again, who wrote the... which version did he write? The New... What was the message, right? And so I'm not saying that these guys are 100% right. What I'm trying to do tonight is I'm going to give you scripture, and we can talk. And then my whole last lecture, it was about what the Bible says about the prayer. I'm going to spoiler alert. It thinks it's important, okay? Really important. And if you want to listen to that side of this word of prayer, go listen to that talk. But what I'm trying to do is people like us who have taken positions that people usually admire, that have spent their whole life about prayer and how important it is. I just want you to be encouraged and emotionally realize how important prayer is. Eugene Peterson says, left to ourselves, we'll pray to some God we like hearing, or the part of God we manage to understand. But what's critical is that we speak to the God who speaks to us and to everything that he speaks to us, right? I'm okay with hearing God about certain things, but when it comes to about giving all my money to the poor, I miss that sometimes. I put that out of mind. I'm not chinchy, but there's things that are more uncomfortable with me about how I spend my money and my time and pleasures and those kind of things and my coarse talk and the things that I struggle with from time to time. My heart wants to do what's right, but it's critical that we speak to the God who speaks to us and to everything he speaks of us, not cherry picking it. There's a difference between praying to an unknown God whom we hope to discover in our praying and praying to a known God. See the theme? The known God revealed through Israel and Jesus Christ who speaks our language. In the first, we indulge our appetite in religious fulfillment. In the second, we practice obedient faith. The first is a lot more fun. The second is a lot more important. And what is essential in prayer is not that we learn to express ourselves, but that we learn to answer God. And so so let's look real quickly at the prayer template. We're going to go through this really quickly. These are breaking it down into the Lord's Prayer, our template. There's a whole section on just what Luther thought about it and just what Augustine and just what Calvin thought. And it's just so great. They had rules of prayer. We're going to condense these real quickly. And it says, our Father, now you don't have to pray the Lord's Prayer, right? But what blew me away was Luther, you know, remember you talked about how, of all the people I looked at, Luther was like, you talk about somebody that drank the Kool-Aid, boy. Luther drank the Jesus Kool-Aid, okay? He was all in. He spent hours every day. He would recite a scripture. He would go over the Lord's Prayer. He paraphrased this in different words every day so that it wouldn't become rote to him. So you don't have to say these words. It's just a template. But you start with our Father in heaven. And what that does, it says, if you pray that prayer, then you're preparing your heart with that one statement to trust that God is our Father who loves us. That Christ, you're praying in Jesus' name because you really couldn't pray to the Father unless Jesus was our mediator to get us there. So in that one statement, it's packed with Jesus is our mediator. You acknowledge his sacrifice. You realize that God's our Father and he loves us and he's waiting to hear from us. He's our Father and we can trust in that. And he says, hallowed be thy name. Luther says, why do we have to pray for God to be holy? He's already holy. So what does that mean? It means that pray for me to glorify your name and not dishonor it. That I would walk in a way that brings you glory today, that I would not make your name unholy in the way that I act. Thy kingdom come. Augustine said the cause of every human problem is refusing to let God rule in our lives. It's a lordship petition. No matter what it takes, I'm going to pray for all these things, but let your kingdom come because you know best. Those are powerful words when you think about it. Follow this model and this template. And then it says, thy will be done. We must know God fully and trust him to pray this. You can't say your will be done if you have doubts about God. And it says, and I love this statement, this sentence jumped off, so it's the only one in this thing that I underlined. If we don't believe that he knows best, we're never going to have peace. And boy, if I see that in this group, I see it all the time. Those people that are struggling with peace, and all of us do from time to time, it's because we're just not quite sure God's hearing us. We're just not sure in that moment that God's out there and he's who he says he is. But for those people that trust in him fully, if your kid's in prison and one hadn't talked to you in a year and a half, you can praise God for the situation he's in because he knows thy will be done, and it's best. Give us this day our daily bread. It's okay to pray for necessities, but when we know God, when we fully know him and we know that God, we're not going to pray for luxuries. Pray for your necessities, not luxuries. It changes the way you do it, so you can pray for needs, but not luxuries. And then thy will be, I think that was a misnomer there. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It has to do with relationships. And I think an important thing here says, if we can't forgive, got me is we can't forgive, it's pretty hypocritical to ask God to forgive you if we can't forgive others. So again, it reminds us that we've been forgiven, and the things that we worry about in relationships and the people we're angry with, it puts it in perspective. Lead us not into temptation. That means help us to avoid sin. Battling temptation is going to occur. In fact, you see here that it strengthens us. But deliver us from evil reminds us that our battle's in the heavenly realm. Protect us from Satan. Satan is like an enemy prowling around looking to devour us. So, Lord, I can't beat Satan. You can. For thine is the kingdom. We end with praise and adoration. And then all of those masters say, you know what? These are our rules. But if your heart's right, the one thing that was common between every single one of them was interesting. They said, if you don't become before God humble and broken, don't waste your time. You've got to come with a mindset of humility and brokenness before God. You've got to know who you are, and that's way down here. You got to know who he is, which is way up there, and that allows you to even start your prayer. But having, if you know that, you can pray almost anything, and it's not right or wrong. I'm just giving you an example. So we're going to shift here for a second, and I want to point out something that I thought that I tried to get just two or three things I want you to take home. But one of the things ties in beautifully with our talk last week on suffering. And it's Paul's example in this prayer in Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. I'm just going to read it, and I want you to think about this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I want you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance as holy people, and I want you to know of his incomparably great power for those of you who believe. That was Paul's prayer. Now, I've looked at this fairly quickly, but I believe Keller wouldn't write it in the book if it wasn't true. But so far, I can't find any evidence that he's wrong. But he says, there's not one prayer in the New Testament that Paul prays for his dearest friends, Timothy, Barnabas, whatever, or the churches where he ever prayed for their circumstances to change. Not once. He prayed for them to know God better. And that was an aha moment for me. That was an aha moment. Everything this book talks about is this ministry. It's. I want our circumstances to change. For those newcomers last week, this week, the people have been around, I want you to know we're going to pray for your prodigals to come home. We know that's why you're here. It graces bring joy. We'll come to your fatted calf party if you'll let us. Nothing would bring us greater joy. But I don't know if that's going to happen. I do know that you can find joy in the midst of your circumstances if you know God better. And so in praying for others, he never prayed for that. He could have prayed for it because I just said you can pray for your daily bread. You can pray to deliver us from evil. It is okay to do that. But Paul said, you know what? I think it's better if I pray for you to know him better. And when he prayed for his eyes to be enlightened, it meant to have that truth penetrate so deeply that it doesn't just, you just don't underline it in yellow. It changes you to the core of who you are when your eyes have been opened to the truth. You get a more vivid sense of the reality of God's presence. I'm building to a climax here. It's understanding the reality of God's presence and the truth of who he is changes everything. And Paul knew that because Paul knew that it was more important to know God better. And the reason, if I pray for one thing for you, that's how I'm praying for you from now on and forever, for you to know him better. Because if your circumstances change, I don't know how you're going to respond to that. But I do know this. If you know him better, because if you know him better, you can handle your circumstances. You can handle any circumstances. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. If you know who he truly is, it's a game changer. It takes the pressure off. You're not in control anyway. So if you trust him and you know him and you know he's good and you know he loves you and you know he's the only one that can change it, it takes the pressure off and your circumstances don't matter. People here in newcomers tonight, in open group tonight, and in the first few months you're here, you're like I was when I was seeking help. All I talked about was my circumstances. What happened last Friday night at 6:30 and the next morning at 7 and on and on and on. And once I began to understand who God was, I was more concerned about how I was handling those circumstances. Because if you don't have a knowledge of God, good circumstances will make you forget him. You'll think somehow you'll have spiritual indifference because you think you had something to do with it if you don't know who he truly is. And if you don't know who truly is, bad circumstances to drive you to despair. You can give up, which is exactly what Satan wants. But if you know who he is, your circumstances don't matter, and that's why Paul prayed for you to know him better. And that's what I've started praying for my son this week. I just want him to know God better. If he can do that, it's a win. He'll make it. I want you to pray that for me. So that's our ministry. And the ministry's goal is good for you to know him better. So how do we do that? Up until this prayer talk, I was totally focused on how you know God better through the Bible, through community to help you process it, through the Holy Spirit, and totally missed the importance of prayer. Having God become real in our life and the emotional relationships that's attached to that. And so when you do that, our prodigal application would be, Lord, you know, you pray for your prodigals, right? Let him meet a good girl that's a Christian that will open his eyes to who you are. Let him forget his friends. Let them be shipped off to Cleveland in a move of their parents. And let him not speak there. I used to pray all that. Still will sneak one in occasionally. But when you get to that point and you could pray, Lord, I trust you. I know you so fully. I want you to do whatever it takes for him to know you better, or for her to know you better, or for my spouse to know you better, for my mom and dad to know you better, whoever your prodigal is. So how can we get there? That's the point. How do you take that journey from participant knucklehead like the Rosses, not really Sean, but mostly Craig? How do you get from that to leading a ministry? How do I get the newcomers tonight, instead of having a 30% chance of getting it, to be an 80% chance of getting it? Because as a surgeon, I wanted you to be obedient. We're giving you rules, and you get, you know, quiet time every day, and be obedient, and get in the Word, and read it, and memorize Scripture, and all that's important. All of that's important. But I'm convinced that those are, unless you know who wrote the reel, unless you have a relationship with them, your parents' rules are onerous, but they become less onerous if you know they have your best interest in heart and you know they're for your good. So I want to close with two stories, and we're going to close. And what he calls it is, Keller is one of the most theologically sound, wise, reasonable, faith-based preachers I know of. To me, he's the Tozer of our day. He doesn't say anything that's stupid, I don't think. So when he talks about this intelligent mysticism that a guy named Murray talks about, I want you to understand it, because it captured something happened to me 3 years ago that I'm going to close with, and I've had a hard time understanding it. But what happened is that all throughout this book, I realized I'm not alone. It happened to Jonathan Edwards. It happened to John Calvin. It's happened to tons of people. I'm not alone. And so I want to tell you what that looks like. I didn't know what happened that day in a tree to me in Kansas. You're about to hear about it. But what I was doing, I didn't even realize it, is I was praying. I was praying the whole day. I was having a relationship and a communication with the God of the universe, and I just didn't understand it until recently. So in Keller's journey, he talks about in Romans 8:15 through 16, remember when he had cancer and his wife had Crohn's? This verse is the one that leaped off the page to him that changed it for him. He said, Romans 8:15-16, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Keller said he was brought to his knees with the realization that we have a father that loves us. That we are his children, and we cry to him like, Abba, Father. And he needed that. And most scholars describe these verses as a religious experience that's indescribable. And so this guy named Thomas Schreiner, who is a theologian, that commented on those verses. He said, we must not underestimate the emotional ground of experience. Some may veer away from this idea because of its subjectivity. And I was one that would totally be prone to that. But the abuse of the subjective, to say that it doesn't, in fact, if you're having a relationship and you can't let it get emotional, it excludes a mystical and emotional dimension of the Christian experience. Before you get crazy, I'm going to give you some examples, okay, before you think I'm nuts. So Luther, Calvin, Augustine, Edwards, Owens, they give no choice between the Spirit and the truth. We are guided by both truth and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guides us emotionally to fall in love with our Savior. That's emotion, and it's real. You can't tell me, I can't prove to you that I love Jenny, But it's as real as anything I could tell you. How can I prove that? And you can't describe, you can't dismiss the emotional. So Keller quotes a sermon by a guy named Owens, who was in the 17th century. And he said in this sermon, he read it, and he said he presented the gospel as clearly and as foundationally as any pastor of his day. And then he closed his listeners to say, experience the gospel. Don't just listen to it. Don't just know it. But experience the gospel. It could be your salvation story. If you have a salvation story, you know what we're talking about. Experience the gospel in upon your heart. Or if you don't experience it, if it doesn't play out in emotion of a love relationship, all this professing about the gospel is nothing. It's expiring. The heart experience of the gospel's power can happen only through prayer, both publicly and then privately by listening, by stopping and listening to the God of the universe. Murray says, it's necessary for us to recognize that there is this intelligent mysticism in the life of faith. This is about prayer, of living union and communion with the exalted and ever-present Redeemer. He communes with his people, and his people commune with him in conscious reciprocal love. The life of true faith cannot be that of cold, metallic assent. It must have the passion and warmth of love and communion, because communion with God is the crown. It's our apex of true religion. So intelligent mysticism implies that an encounter with God, not only the affections of the mind, but the convictions of the mind. We're not called to choose between truth and doctrine versus the spiritual power and experience. They go together. Keller sums up this thought. He said, they go together. I wasn't being called to leave behind my theology and launch out to look for something more, like so many people are doing. Rather, I was meant to ask the Holy Spirit to exercise the truth of my theology. And these are the two stories, really quickly. Jonathan Edwards. You know who Jonathan Edwards, right? We got to know who Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest preachers of the last 200-300 years. He said, he describes this encounter with God, and I want you to know that every encounter that I found started with a focus on the Word of God. Now, I don't know that it has to. Mine did, his did, Calvin's did. It was about a scripture that he was memorizing. It was about a passage he was studying, and he stopped, and he meditated on it, and God spoke. And if you hadn't done that, don't miss it. He says, I had then at other times the greatest delight in the Holy Scriptures of any book whatsoever. Oftentimes in reading it, every word seemed to touch my heart. I felt a harmony between something in my heart and those sweet and powerful words. I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing food communicated that I could not get along in reading, often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it, and yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. I had a view that for me was extraordinary. Realize, he's not saying he does this all the time. He's not saying it happens often. For him, this was an extraordinary experience that he never forgot. I've had one that I'm about to describe to you. He had this one. And the reason I'm passionate about it is I found somebody that knows what I'm talking about, what I experienced that day. Of the glory of the Son of God, his mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, sweet grace and love and meek and gentle condescension, the person of Christ appeared inarguably and indescribably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all my thought and conception, which continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour, which kept me in the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, emptied and annihilated. What a great word. Emptied and annihilated, to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust in him, to live upon him, to serve him, to follow him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure. And with that in mind, I found three or four other stories like that. There were several of those. I just chose that one. But I'm going to close with mine. And for those of you that know me, about 3 years ago, I was sitting in Kansas in a tree for 12 hours. And that was the day I was going to finally tackle the longest verse I had in my memory list. It was Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. And I memorized that verse that day, and it took me all 12 hours. But I was not going to leave till I memorized it word perfect. my pastor is here, my elders here, the staff requires us, or they urge us, they don't require it, they urge us to memorize things word perfect. And I thought that was a killjoy approach. I'm close enough. And I have found the word I stumble on, inarguably, is the word that means the most to me. And I go back, and it makes me go, I bet I recited that thing, memorized that thing 200 times that day. That may be an understatement. So this is what happened. Somewhere during the day, I began to move from pure scripture memorization to hearing God speak truth to me through my repetitions. The truths that I relate are not new. There's not one thing that I can tell you that's new. When I came back and talked to leaders that week, I remember going, I don't even know what to say. I can't describe it. There's nothing new. There's nothing revelational. But it became real to me in that moment as I began to talk to God, and I heard him in his words of the truth. The truths I relate are not new. I've heard these truths since I was youth in my hometown church. However, the difference was the way God took the scales off my eyes and ears this day to let me see these truths more clearly than I had ever experienced. Now, I wrote all of this 3 years ago. When I came out of that tree, I wrote 54 pages, and then I narrowed it down to 25, and I've now got it to 13. I don't know how to make it any shorter. But these things that I'm writing are exactly the same words, almost, that these other men have been written, and it's so encouraging to me. I've heard these truths since I was a youth in my hometown church. However, the difference was the way God took the scales of my eyes and let me see them more clearly than I ever experienced. That day, it moved from theory to certainty. And that shift of perspective made all the difference. I began to see the depth and quantity of the truth packed in these verses as if I'd unlocked a secret door, a door that led to the Holy Spirit deep within my soul who began to communicate with me, convict me, encourage me, enlighten me. I needed to emphasize that this was a very good place. I don't have the words to describe it, yet all I can say that I was in his presence. I began to realize that I owe it all to him, and it began to overwhelm me. The only response was simple, profound worship in the middle of Kansas in a tree 18 feet off the ground. No music. It was just Jesus telling me. It was just telling Jesus that you overwhelm me. As tears began to stream down my face, I realized for the first time in such tangible clarity and reality, the only one that has been with me for every second of every breath of every day, the only one that's heard my every heartbeat, he's seen every tear and every joy and every smile, and he's seen every terrible dark sin. I felt like I saw Jesus for who he really was for the first time in my life. I felt his love as if I could touch him and feel him. I had never fully realized to the extent I did that day just how well Jesus knows me. It just became so personal, like falling in love for the first time. And what I want to tell you is that the reason I tell you those stories and the reason I go long is because God's putting it on my heart. I want to give you the means to be able to walk this life that is not easy with Christ. When the world tells us you're crazy, when you have to lay your son on the altar, when you lay your Isaac down, it's not about following a set of rules. If I never have an experience like this, I know God loves me. And that's why I can stay true to him, is because I know who he is. He's real to me. And it became so real that day. And so I hope that we've given you some guidelines as to getting in the word, having a daily discipline, using the words of scripture. If you don't know it, don't worry about it. Get into it. Start it tomorrow and process your prayer through words and take the time to listen. And I'm not trying, I haven't told this story. I don't like to tell this story in some regards because I don't want you to feel like I'm on some holy hill having some experience that I want to brag about. I'm not. I don't need to have it again. That's all I need. And so I hope that encourages you. And I'm going to close with Keller's summary. Prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It's also the main way we experience deep change. The reordering of our loves, our priorities, is through prayer. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things he has for us, most notably a relationship. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we most desire. It's the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. We must learn to pray. We have to. Dear Lord, I just thank you for how you've at least impacted me through this. I pray that the words I spoke and the passion that I have would in some way inspire at least one person here to take the hill, to take what is so hard for so many of us, maybe the hardest thing we know have to do in our lives, in our Christian walk, is pray, to take the time in this world of fast food and quick fixes to sit down and not only give you our heartfelt prayers in humility, knowing that we are rags and you are greatness, but to talk to you in your scripture, to take a time to read the word that you provided for us, to know it, to memorize it, and then to come to you because you're all we have. Lord, you say if we come to you with all our hearts, we will find you. So for those that are struggling, Lord, I pray that they would double down this year in 2017 to make prayer so powerful. The way we pray for our prodigals, the way we pray for our family, the way we pray for each other, the way we pray for our leaders. Impact us through prayer. Remind us every day. And I pray that everyone in this audience has a greater sense of the reality of the truth that's outlined in your word. We thank you for all that you do. But to you be the glory forever. Amen.